Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who is, the one who was, and that which is to come. It's a blessing to be gathered again and remind ourselves that we are not of our own. We are here. We are alive. Jesus lives in us. And it's not us that lives, but Jesus. We are crucified to self. And so the things that we face, what we suffer, the labors that we put into the kingdom of God, sometimes, maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes it can feel tiring. Sometimes it's good to remind ourselves that we don't do this for ourselves. We're not doing this because it's a thrill to our fleshly body, to our human desires and lusts. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus, when the going gets difficult, when things are hard, it's easier to continue on when we remember that when our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it was not. We did not go to the cross. We did not surrender all of ourselves. We did not die to self so that we could have a life of pleasure and ease and everything would be just like we wanted. No, we went to the foot of the cross because we were done. We recognized and we realized that without the Lord Jesus Christ, without His blood redeeming us, we are lost for all eternity. And that's why when things get difficult, when we get tired, we must look ahead to the joy that is set before us. Even as Jesus did, when He went to the cross, He looked to the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, He despised the shame, and now He is set down on the right hand of the throne of God, which is also where we as 2 Timothy 4 says, to all that love is appearing, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for us. There's a reward. So what a joy to be gathered again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to start this morning with just a little bit of a word of encouragement. This is not my message, but remembering that it is Mother's Day. I think a year ago I preached a message titled The Amazing Mission of Motherhood or something along those lines. Harvey already did an excellent job of just the word of encouragement and obedience. I'd like to maybe just add a little bit to that and especially speak to, I'm going to say teenagers. So if you're a teenager, young women and young men, listen up. In not so many years, there's a possibility, a good probability, that you'll be seeking a wife. Young men speaking to you. And if you do, you'll want to be a caring husband. You'll want to be a loving husband. You'll want to care for your wife. You want to be a good husband, don't you? There's no better place to practice that than with your mother. Speaking words of gratitude. Having good attitudes. Being caring. Being appreciative. So young men, appreciate your mothers. Bless them. Encourage them. It is good practice for the time when you will be married. And young ladies, if the Lord tarries and God gives you a husband, now is a good time for you to learn how to be keepers at home. Seek your mother's wisdom. Ask. And appreciate and obey your mother. Mothers, sisters in the Lord, I want to bless you for all, especially you sisters here at the congregation, all of you others as well. I want to bless you, but especially here just for everything that you do for us as a congregation, for the many meals that we enjoy here as we fellowship with each other, just to name a very small one. Thank you for being faithful mothers. My title today is from Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. It says, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." And so I titled my message today, "The Time of the End." The time of the end. The past couple messages I've shared on watch for that which is coming. We've gone through, started with Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus is talking about the end and considered the visions of Daniel that he had on the end times. And today, if the Lord will, we'd like to conclude on those visions and prophecies, consider the end, and what is important when we take our last breath, the end of our life. Are we ready to meet God? Is it well with our soul? Before we do that, would you please rise and we'll pray. Ask God to be with us. Holy Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, whom you sent because you so loved the world. You love the world so much that you sent Jesus, your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, thank you for loving us so. Thank you for sending us your Spirit, the Comforter, the one who leads us into all truth. I pray, Father, that as we have gathered here in your name and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would touch my lips with your Holy Spirit. Help me, Father, to speak your words, the words of truth. May they have the effect and impact on our lives that you desire. I pray, Father, for your blessing upon this day. Bless each and every one that's here and also the brothers and sisters who have not been able to join us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So just a little bit of a review of the last two messages that we've had on the end time and Jesus coming back. There's a crown of righteousness that is laid up for us. 2 Timothy 4:1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When Jesus comes, he will judge the living and the dead. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only." So this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, this crown of righteousness is not only for him, but also all them that love his appearing. Do we love his appearing? I think if we dread his appearing, if we don't love his appearing, let's examine our hearts. Let's encourage each other to love his appearing. Let's talk often to each other about his appearing. Jesus is coming back. We read all of Matthew chapter 4 and chapter 24 and chapter 25, and we considered the big picture of that teaching of the end times. I have a number of points in review here. Number one is how we are to respond. Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." That was the first warning that he gave to his disciples, and I believe that's still for us today. When we see these things, take heed that no man deceive you. The second one, see that ye be not troubled. And third, on how we are to respond, is to endure unto the end. We have to be faithful unto the end. The second point is that we are to watch. And if we watch, we will be able to see the signs and know the times. Jesus will come as a thief in the night, but we are to watch and be sober. It doesn't have to overtake us as Christians like a thief in the night, because we are watching. And the third point is that there will be a dividing. There will be a judgment. Two in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding, one taken, the other left. Ten virgins going forth to meet the bridegroom. Five went into the wedding, five were left. Three servants were faithful and entered into the joy of the Lord, one didn't. All the nations will be gathered together before him, and they shall be separated on the left hand, on the right hand, depending how they treated the least of these. Jesus used the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel as an indication for them to flee the mountains and the things in those end times, which led us to review and actually spent quite a bit of time in the book of Daniel looking at all those prophecies around the end time. I did want to just make a clarification. I mentioned in the last message about when we looked at Daniel, went into prayer, as he realized the 70 years that the children of Israel were spent in Babylon, as those 70 years were coming to an end, he was praying, he was repenting of the people's sins, he was seeking God that this would truly happen, and we see how it did happen. And when we were sharing on that, I was talking about why they were there was because they did not keep the year of Jubilee. They did not keep that 50th year, or there were years of Jubilee that they had missed, and this was part of that giving back or God. And so I didn't remember for sure how that year of Jubilee was, and so I went back and I wanted to just clarify today that it's in Leviticus chapter 25, and I'm not going to read all of it, but if you want, I'll read a couple of verses here. And then if you want to do more study on it, it's quite interesting. Actually, quite a faith builder and challenge. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8 says, "And thou shalt number seven Sabbath of years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of the seventh Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you." And jubilee is just like it sounds. It's jubilee. It's a time of singing, of praising, of making joyful sounds and of rejoicing. "And ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family." And then it continues with a lot of details. And then in verse 20, it says, "And if ye shall say, what shall we eat on the 7th year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Ye shall sow the 8th year and yet eat of the old fruit until the 9th year, until her fruit shall come in. Ye shall eat of the old store, and the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." Might help our land prices if we still use this year of Jubilee, because they were supposed to price the land based on the number of years it was to the Jubilee. And so the amount of fruit or the amount of harvest that you were able to get from each acre of land, that's, and then the number of years that was supposed to be the price of the land. And then at the end of, or in the year of Jubilee, all the land went back to the original tribes, and nobody owned anything because we're strangers and sojourners. I think we have a challenge with that today. We think it's my land and our land and my money, and if I can afford it, I'll buy more. Well, why wouldn't I? It's a good investment. But if it were to go back in the year of Jubilee, how would we respond differently? So just a little clarification on that. I encourage you to study it more. Do we trust God to command a blessing on our land and it'll bring forth threefold, enough for 3 seasons in 1 year? So that we harvest, we eat the next year and the next year until the harvest comes in again. For all of you gardeners, just imagine that. The tomatoes are doing really well this year. And the potatoes, they just bags and bags and bags of potatoes. Because we're not going to plant next year. Can you imagine? Next year, no garden this year. This is the 7th year. This is the year of rest. And you remember how the storehouse looks. There's no need to plant anything. I found it interesting to just think about that. But that is not the message today. Sealed until the time of the end. We're going to start today in Daniel chapter 7, and read verses 7 and 8. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth that debarred and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked out by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And now we'll drop down to verse 16. And here we'll see Daniel asking for the interpretation. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. And in verse 19, we see that Daniel is specifically trying to understand the fourth beast. There were three beasts before this, but the fourth beast was different from all of them. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which debarred, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. So Daniel is asking for specifically the truth around the fourth beast. And then we drop down to verse 23, which is where he starts this person or being that was in sharing the interpretation with him is now describing or interpreting the fourth beast in verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse or different from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So as Daniel understood this, it was a great wrestle or struggle for him. He had a lot of things he was thinking about, so much so that his countenance changed. He was, I don't know what his friends said when they saw him. What were you looking at? What did you see? What's wrong, Daniel? Was he heavy-hearted? I don't know what his countenance was like, but it changed. So here we see that the beasts are kingdoms. Is that right? The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. Or when we think of a kingdom, the kingdoms are a bit of a we don't live in a kingdom, so kingdoms are slightly difficult for us to comprehend. But this is the fourth kingdom, and it's different from any kingdom that has ever been before. So how do we think about this? When we think of kingdoms, what kingdoms have been? What are kingdoms? There's a king, and that king rules, and then he leaves, and he comes, and another takes his place. And this kingdom is different. What makes it different? Which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall trot it down. The 10 horns out of this kingdom, or this beast, are 10 kings. What I think we learn from this is that whenever this kingdom starts, will be, that there will be 10 kings that are ruling the whole world. Is that what Daniel is seeing here? There will be a fourth kingdom. There will be 10 kings that will rule the whole world. Okay, so we think of the beast and the mark of the beast when we think about the end times. Is that correct? Does everybody link those together? The end times, the beast, and the mark of the beast. And as I look at this, what I see is that the beast is the fourth kingdom. And the fourth kingdom is made up of 10 kings. And another king that rises and three of those kings go away. Should we be able to identify that when that happens? Okay, I would like to read a number of scriptures here and consider that these visions were largely for the end, the latter end. Let's read in Daniel 8, verse 16. So we'll read verses 16 and 17. Actually, we'll read down to verse 19. Daniel 8, 16, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So this vision is for the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed shall the end be. And now if we go to chapter 10, we'll read in verse 14. And this is the context where the angel came to him after the prince of Persia had withstood him and Michael had come to help Gabriel. And now in verse 14 says, now I am come to thee to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. The thing that you saw is far off. It's many days from now. It's for the latter end. And then again in chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 down through verse 10. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I think we have more knowledge increased in the last 10 years than we have had in the last 1,000 years when we think about the language barriers that are disappearing and people able to communicate and analyze data and information at a rate that is unprecedented. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the river and the other on that side of the river. And one said to the man clothed in the linen which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in the linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Do we understand? I think it's good for us to seek after understanding, to seek after wisdom, to pursue, to be watchful. What are we watching for? Would we see it? Okay, now let's turn back to Revelations chapter 13. So now this is not Daniel, this is John. John, in a vision he was having, says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet as the feet of a bear, his mouth at the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Do you see similarities or maybe even exact likeness of the beast that Daniel saw and this beast? I think they're seeing the same unfolding. They're seeing the same beast. There's a couple details here with John about the wound that Daniel didn't note. And they worshiped the dragon. Verse 3 says, And the whole on all the world wondered after the beast. Now, what was the beast again? What was the beast in Daniel? Was it a kingdom? Right? So when we see beast, we see a kingdom. I don't believe that we hear and what he was talking about is that there would be a creature that we would see coming up 36, you know, and be looking like a leopard having seven heads and ten horns. In fact, there's a lot of clarity in interpreting what these beasts are, what they represent, what they mean. And the beast in Daniel is very clearly the fourth kingdom. I believe it's a kingdom or a ruler ruling a you could say an order that has never been before. It's the fourth kingdom. There's going to be a time or a place where it shifts, or maybe it has shifted. I don't consider myself, you know, to be some prophet that understands all of this, but as we look at it, I believe that I want to be careful to not look at this and say, well, this is this, and this is this, and this is going to be this. But rather that as we look at it, we consider what has happened, what is happening, and that we're awake and we're watching for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again. And as we love his appearing, how does that change our day-to-day choices? There's something about we know the Lord's coming back soon. So, the fourth beast, or the beast that we're talking about here, is a kingdom. And so the whole world wondered after this kingdom that was made up of 10 kings. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, or the kingdom. So there's a dragon, which I believe if we if we go back to chapter 12, verse 9, we can see what that dragon is very clearly. says, "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Okay, so when we see dragon, we're talking about the devil. We're talking about Satan. We're talking about... And so the devil is giving power to the kingdom. Does that all make sense to everybody? Following? "And the world wandered after this kingdom. And they worshiped the beast." They worshiped the kingdom, saying, "Who is like unto this kingdom? Who is like unto this beast? Who is able to make war with this kingdom of 10 kings? And there was given unto him," the beast, "a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, or time, times, and half a time. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So this dragon was giving power to the beast. And so the beast had power to do all these things, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. "And all that dwell upon the earth, who shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." This is key. This verse is key. If our names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it says that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. "If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, in the sight of the kingdom, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast." They should make an image to this kingdom, "which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast," the image of this kingdom of 10 kings, "should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." So either the mark, or the name, or the number of his name. If you don't have that, whenever this happens, you won't be able to buy or sell. It doesn't matter if you are famous or a pauper, poor, rich, free, bond, doesn't matter. You either have to have the mark of this beast, or the number of the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. The mark of the beast. So we see the beast is the fourth kingdom, made of 10 kings, and another one shall rise and conquer 3. And now, what about this mark? What can we learn from the word about the mark of the beast? Revelation 14, verse 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, that he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image and receive the mark of his name. Revelation 16, verse 2. Again, the angels are pouring out the vials. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So it seems like it'll be an identifiable thing at some point where men who have received the mark of the beast will have grievous sores. Again in Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Receiving the mark of the beast. Is not a good end. Does this worry us? Does this concern us? How do we feel about this? I remember when I was a little boy, and there were conversations about the mark of the beast, and it's just, what is this? We don't want this. Let's consider a couple more scriptures. Revelation chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. Just start reading in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, over the kingdom that is made up of 10 kings, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now that's where I want to be. Standing before God, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So, that is what we have when we don't have, when we have victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. That's where we'll be. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it's a similar scene. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And so here again we see the ones that had not received, that had not worshipped the beast, had not received his image, his mark, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. If we go to Revelation chapter 13, I'd like to just point out in verse 8, I think there's a key here. If we're concerned about not receiving the mark of the beast, which I think we ought to be, this is what we need to do. Verse 8 says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb." So if our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and if we are faithfully following Jesus, then I don't think we'll just receive the mark of the beast. It just happened. Again, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. So if we think about standing before God, we think about having the harps of God and singing that wonderful song and having that fellowship. Verse 27 says, "And there shall in no wise, no way, not a chance, nothing, enter into the glory of the Lamb, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Let's have our name written in the Lamb's book of life. 22 verse 19. "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So it sounds like there's a way that our name can be taken out of the book of life. Let's be careful to not take things from the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, when the disciples came back, they were rejoicing that the spirits were subject unto them. And Jesus said, "Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Is our name, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? If you don't want to receive the mark of the beast, if you don't want to worship the beast, then let's make sure that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life and that we're living a life that it can stay there. So, I think it's important for us to just continue to be awake, to watch, to be sober for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I did find it interesting, and I'm not saying that this is it now or this is whatever, but as we think about a fourth kingdom, and if we have been listening whatsoever, we know that there has been a push for a new world order since I was in my mid-teens. There have been conversations about a new world order, a new world order. And just in this last year, just the beginning of this year actually, BRICS, B-R-I-C, is a coalition of nations that has been made up for, I think it was 2005 or 2009, but it's not really been amounting to anything. Beginning of 2026, a 10th nation, India, signed on, and so now there's a, if you will, a coalition of 10 kings, which include China, Russia, Brazil, India. I was going to list them, and I guess I didn't list them here. What Maybe that isn't an alignment here, but maybe it is. And it's those kind of things, I believe, that we can look at and we can say, And BRICS, that coalition, is specifically interested in the New World Order. They are the ones pushing that agenda. And if you think about the people in those countries, a lot of those countries are not driven by Christian values and Christian principles, but rather Muslim and anti-Christian agendas. So let's watch, let's see, and let's always remember that as we look at those things, some of these things, as they come, unless our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will excite us. It will be marvelous. It says the whole earth wandered after the beast. They marveled after the beast, after that fourth kingdom. In closing here, just a couple of scriptures I'd like to read to encourage us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let's comfort each other with these words. Again in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. In Mark 13, verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So we don't know the day that Jesus is coming, but we can know the times and the seasons that we're living in. I'll close here with Revelation chapter 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How beautiful. We've cried tears of pain. We've cried tears of sorrow. Things, we get hurt sometimes. All those things will pass away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. So anybody who is thirsty, you may come and drink freely of the water of life. He that overcometh shall inherit, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Overcoming is important. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So let us be overcomers. Let us watch and be sober. Let us not be fearful or unbelieving. Let us not be abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers. Let us not be in idolatry or be lying, because we will have our part in the lake of fire. So may God help us as individuals, as a brotherhood, to watch, to be faithful unto the end, to exhort and warn and encourage one another in the ways of the Lord, that we can love his appearing and that we can worship with each other for all eternity. May God bless us.